Would you take your Bible with me, please, this morning, and find with me the book of Romans, chapter 3. One of God's deepest desires for us is that we become like Him. And since there is no way that we could ever become like Him by our own power or our own effort, God has made a way. You see, our natural desires are for ourselves. We like ourselves, and we like our sin. We love ourselves, and we love our sin. Yet God, in His love, He works on each of us to turn us and free us from self to Himself. So in order to become like God, He provides something that is actually a free gift. Completely free, no strings attached. As you're about to see from the Bible today, God provides for you the gift of righteousness. God's infinite wisdom, He found a way to put inside of us the only thing that will ever enable you to make any spiritual progress. We call it, God calls it, the Bible teaches us, it is righteousness. Condition. So, He gives you a quality that you could never gain on your own. So, I'm reading my Bible here. I'm learning that God wants to make us right. He wants to make us right. So, I want to say something today to you about righteousness, but I've titled it The Most Powerful Sentence Ever Written. My sermon title. Father, I thank You that Your Word is the truth. Thank You, Lord, that it is a living Word. It is living and sharp and powerful. And it certainly, dear Lord, works down into the depths of our beings. And we pray, dear Lord, as we look at Your Word today, that we'll give our attention, dear Father, to Your heart as You consider what's going on in our lives, Lord. Pray You'll teach us. We pray that our hearts would be receptive, Lord. Give us the receptive heart. Give us, Father, even to this moment, Father, in this place today, a willingness to say yes to You. We need Your help, Lord. We need Your Spirit. We need Your enablement. So, Father, we just want to say thank You for what we're going to find in Your precious Word today. It's so important, dear Lord, that You put it on the pages, even these pages today, for our hearts. So we come, dear Lord, and welcome. Whatever it is You want to do with us, Lord, today, we say we welcome it, Lord. And we mean it, as You know our hearts. So direct us this morning, Father, and we pray it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. As you read the Bible, as I read the Bible, we are learning that God wants to make us right. So I'm going to begin by asking you, how right are you? A week ago, I was speaking to a woman who said this to me. Now, this lady is not a Christian. She said this to me about her neighbor, who professes to be a Christian. She said to me, "I am tired of his righteous acts," she said to me. Now, I will not tell you the rest of what she said. But that should show you that to a degree, people are concerned about maybe professing Christians doing things that are right versus doing things that are wrong. Well, the topic, of course, today in my heart is righteousness. And I've already said to you that the topic is very dear to the heart of God. And I want to show you the reason why. I want you to think with me about how precious it is to God that He wants us to be right, made right. Why else did Christ die Why did the Father send His Son into the world? Why was Jesus falsely accused, arrested, tried illegally, sentenced, and executed? Why all that for the Son of God? You see, the reason for it all is because by nature, by birth, by practice, you don't really want to be right. You want to think you're right, and you're concerned about other people, whether they're right or not. But when it comes to you, you already think you're right. You really should be asking the question that Job asked. How then can man be made right with God? What did God do? In His faithful love, He gave us His Son to pay for all the things that you've ever done that were wrong things. That's why Christ was crucified. All the sins that have been committed over the centuries, Christ took them on Himself. Now, if you'll go with me to the Bible this morning to Romans 3, I want to begin at the 21st verse. I want you to see in the Bible, if you would please, Romans chapter 3, I want to begin at verse number 21, if you would. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation for through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. How many here this morning noticed that that was one sentence? One person noticed that that was one sentence. Now, granted, it's a complex sentence, but I'm going to show you this morning that that is likely the greatest sentence ever written. I would think that it has the greatest subject, the greatest subject ever known to man, being made right with God, spoken by the greatest person, God, addresses the greatest problem, your sin and mine, announces the greatest thing God ever did, and that is to give His Son as a propitiation for our sins, and it offers to us the greatest gift of all, the free gift of righteousness. Now, last week, I took my car over here in town to be repaired, and I had an opportunity while my car was being worked on. I struck up a conversation with one of the other customers about his need to be saved. And I asked him if he had assurance as to whether or not he'd go to heaven when he died. Now, I realize that's blunt, and I realize that's probably not your best opening question to someone that you've never met before. Granted. Soon as I spoke to this man, he responded as follows: I am definitely going to hell. He follows that up with his definition of God. God is a law or an idea invented by religious people and philosophers to scare us and to control us because we don't have any control over ourselves. And then he told me flatly, Jesus is dead. And then he adds this. He says, the one thing we need in this world is justice. That was nearly the end of our conversation, but he really did not want to discuss any further with me what I was interested in discussing. Now listen, if everybody, folks, in this world was as confident in that man in believing what he believed, there would be no hope. And I realize everybody's entitled to their own opinion. But an opinion without a foundation and an opinion without facts is really foolishness. Honestly, I was not as bold as to say to the man, "You're a fool," but maybe I should have. Man hopes that he believes the right thing. Now listen, truth is simple. Truth is simple. God is not an idea. God is not an invention of some philosopher or some religious person. Think with me, please, folks. All the facts tell us that Christ rose from the dead. I'm sure that this man has never considered the facts. But I proceeded to discuss with him just a little further his relationship with the Lord. When he brought up the subject of religion, I tried to steer him away and talk with him about his relationship with God. In particular, I brought up the subject of forgiveness. And that was it. He did not want to talk to me about forgiveness. You know, when you're conversing with somebody, maybe somebody you've never met before, when they react or resist, maybe it's better for you to step back. Now, he didn't want to hear anything more from me anyway. And some would say, "Oh yeah, he's going to hell." And you know what I say? No. I have begun praying for that man. And I know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So what do you think my prayer is for this man? I'm praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field so that this man would hear the good news from somebody besides myself. Listen, the real need in every person's heart is to be made right with God. The real need is righteousness. We need righteousness. I'm sure you believe what I put on the screen for you today, that it's the greatest subject spoken by the greatest person to deal with the greatest problem, the greatest thing God ever did, and he wants to give people the greatest gift that was ever given. That's all found right here in this particular passage. Now, I want to show you from your Bible that what you believe makes all the difference in the world. Please think with me, all the difference in the world. What do you believe? Now, I know that there are lots of people who have all sorts of belief systems, but it makes all the difference in the world as to what you believe. Now, I know that you know that I like history, but I also like English. So when I look at God's Word, when I study God's Word, I have to tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for phrases in the Bible, and when I see a phrase in the Bible, it's inside a sentence. And that phrase, when I get some understanding of the phrase, then I can begin to understand what the passage is teaching. If you're one of these people who read God's Word, like me, that goes in one eye and out the other, like when the preacher preaches and it goes in one ear and out the other. When you read God's Word, if you don't look for the phrases, if you don't look for the phrases that are inside the sentence, you're not going to have any idea what the Bible's teaching. You're going to make some stuff up, or you're going to listen to somebody else who's going to preach and teach the Bible to you. You want to do your own work. One of the best things you can do when you wake up in the morning is read the Bible and look for the phrases. What does the Bible mean? So I like English. And I found three phrases in this one sentence. Now listen, folks, granted, I am not going to be able to explain to you all of these three phrases in this one great sentence in the few minutes that I'm behind the pulpit today. But I do want you to look at one phrase with me today. By the way, this is a phrase. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So if you'll allow me this morning a couple things to think with you about. Number one, I want to make sure that it's clear in your heart today. Please remember what I said earlier, that God's desire, deep desire for us, is that we become right. First, God's righteousness is available apart from any works that you can do. And you're saying, oh, I already know that, Pastor. I know that. Well, that's only part of what the Scripture says here. Does anybody here remember the first two sons of Adam? One was Cain and one was Abel. Do you remember the story? There are people just like Cain and Abel in our world today, because some people want to bring something to God that's the works of their hands, thinking that God is going to accept the works of their hands. And then there are those who are like Abel, when God said to bring to him the firstlings of the flock, they're going to do it that way. Listen, folks, the Bible teaches that your good works will never gain you the righteousness of God. It will never get you forgiveness, and it will never get you into heaven. Here's what Scripture says: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Because if it's of works, you know what you want? You want somebody to pat you on the back. You want God to give you something in return. And by the way, anybody here try to make deals with God? Okay, no hands, please. When was the last time you had made a deal with God? It's sort of like barter. You know what barter is? I do this for you, you do this for me. You know what barter is? God, if you give my boss a raise, I'll... You heal me of this sickness, God, I'll... Lord, I'm giving you my best. If my best isn't good enough, so be it. God, you have to let me into heaven because I've done the best I can. You know what the Bible says? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can never gain favor with God because of your efforts and your trying to be good. Can I say that to you again so you get the point? You're trying to be good. Well, my mom wanted me to be good when I was a little kid. Anybody remember their mom wanting them to be good? Shouldn't we be good for our moms or for our dads? Shouldn't we be good? I remember my mom telling me. Matter of fact, she would tell everybody, Danny's a good little boy. He never does anything wrong. That was my mom. Does anybody have any idea how much trouble I got in when I was like 8 years old? Ever tell you about the times that I skipped out of school and what my buddies and I did in the junkyard, in the nearby junkyard? And we used to do some dangerous things. Just one. Open up the gas tank, the cap, and throw in matches. And see if we can get up in a gas tank in a car. Well, Danny never does anything. Danny's a good little boy. That's what my mom says. Danny's a good little boy. Don't think that I didn't try to be good. Because I did. I couldn't. I'm not being silly. I'm being serious. I tried to be good. Works and efforts and deeds and trying your best to keep the laws never works. Think about it, folks. If it works, then we don't need what happened on the cross. I don't need the cross of Christ if I'm good enough to work hard enough to do my best for God to pat me on the back and say, boy, you did great, you're coming into heaven. Now think about how many friends you know who absolutely believe that. If by grace, then no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Works, no more grace. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, whom we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be made righteous by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be made righteous. So God's righteousness is available apart from any works. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Anybody have any idea how many religions there are on the planet? I know immediately you're going to go right to you're going to Google it. 4,200 according to Wikipedia. I don't think anybody really even knows. But you know what? I would say maybe 100% of those religions are works-based. We want to do something to get something. You do good for God to do good to you. We try all sorts of methods. Let me share with you, secondly, that God's righteousness is testified to through the Old Testament. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now there's many reasons why the Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and so forth. Certainly, one of them is to reveal as follows, that the best of us were sinners. The best of us were still sinners. And beyond that, the Old Testament books show us that apart from God-given righteousness, you cannot please God. Apart from His giving you His own righteousness, you cannot please God. Shall I show this to you? You see who your righteousness is? Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel will dwell safely, that his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah says it this way, our righteousnesses are never going to cut it. Watch this. But we all, as an unclean thing, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Fade as a leaf, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Here's David. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Psalm 71, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all day long. Listen, people all around the world have at least this one thing in common. We think that what matters in the end is our righteousness. That our goodness, God's going to reward because we've been so good. Or we tried so hard. I shared this with you before. You'll probably hear it again before I die. I was taught from the pulpit by the minister when he put his hands out like this and he showed all of us listening to him the scales. Do you remember the old-fashioned scales? Maybe you don't remember it if you're younger, but the old of us, those of us who are 50, they had a scale at the butcher shop. And they would put a weight on that scale. And then they would put the meat on the other scale. And then, of course, he said in the pulpit to me as I sat there and listened, he said, my good works better outweigh my bad works or I am not getting into heaven, said the minister. And I sat there honestly and I thought, it's never going to be me. He didn't know how bad I was. I didn't realize how bad I was either. But all across the globe, folks, people are thinking that it's their good effort, their good works, their hard work that's going to get them into heaven. That we're capable of doing enough good things that we're going to be able to get into heaven. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says the total opposite. I say, why else would Christ go through what he did on our behalf if our works are good enough? Number one, God's righteousness is available apart from any good works that you can do. God's righteousness is testified to throughout the Old Testament. And thirdly, God's righteousness is given to people who exercise faith in Jesus Christ alone. What does the Bible say? Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, when you study your Bible, I would think that when you read and study your Bible, that you uncover some wonderful, wonderful things. For example, I have found that the greatest book ever written was the book of Romans, just by reading the book of Romans. I've also found that God's heart is towards me. God wants me to have his righteousness. But I've discovered that the greatest subject is his righteousness, not mine. The truth is that so many people have got it all wrong, and granted, they have been taught this from their parents or maybe in their churches, but they are learning that the more effort you put in, the more God's going to reward you with, let's say, heaven. I'm telling you, God's righteousness is available, but it's available apart from any of your good works. The scripture says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, please remember, folks, that you find people throughout history putting their emphasis on their good works, their efforts. But what does the Bible teach? Watch this. Abraham worked hard. So hard, in fact, that God granted him righteousness. How many of you saw that in Genesis 15:6? He believed God. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Daniel 9:28, O God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. In the book of Habakkuk, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So I've asked the question. I'm going to ask the question again. Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ's death on the cross was a death that he died on your behalf? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Christ took your sins on himself when he was crucified? You see, folks, it's a matter of faith. Do I believe on the person who was crucified 2,000 years ago in history that he was crucified for my sins? I know that God wants us to be righteous, but he tells us exactly how. When I believe on Christ, he gives me his righteousness. I am now righteous in the sight of God. Stop trusting baptism. Stop trusting membership in a church. Stop trusting your good works. Please, folks, think. Sometimes people say, well, I have religious feelings. I'm a spiritual person. Wow. That's not God's way. God's way is, do you believe what my son has done for you? I know you're saying it's simple. I'm saying to you, yes, it is. It's simple. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. What I I want to close with today is the following. The Old Testament and the New Testament talks about righteousness like putting on clothes. I want you to think with me, please. I'm going to listen to Isaiah, David, and Job. Watch this. Isaiah says, I'll greatly rejoice in my Lord, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Watch this. For he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He covered me with the robe of righteousness. Psalm 132:9, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness, it clothed me. Not the best picture, but it is the Chesapeake Bay. Summer of 1967, 17-year-old girl went for a swim with her sister in Chesapeake Bay. She was not careful enough. She dove off a raft, thinking the water was deep, and it was shallow. And she hit her head on the bottom of Chesapeake Bay. Immediately, she broke the fourth vertebrae in her back. Immediately, she became a quadriplegic. That means she can't use her hands, can't use her legs. Her sister, fortunately, happened to turn around and saw her hair coming to the surface. And she went in and she saved her sister. She brought her out of the water and saved her life. The lady's name was Johnny Erickson. Today she goes by the name Johnny Erickson Tata, having married her husband, whose last name was Tata. Here's what I want you to think about with me. In order for Johnny to get out of bed every day, she has to have a girlfriend come over to her house, help her get out of bed. Every day, she has to have her girlfriend come over and bathe her and put her clothes on her. She says, that's been happening for 50 years. Now look, says Johnny, I don't need to list all the things my quadriplegia prevents me from doing. And for the most part, I'm okay with that. But that one thing I really wish I could do is to dress myself. I can't pull a sweater on or a coat, button a jacket. I can't pull up my slacks on my nylons, slip into a skirt, or hop into shorts. Sometimes when a friend is trying to put on my sweater, my fingers get stuck in the sleeve and I lose my balance and start to fall over. It can be a little frustrating at times. No, I can't clothe myself. I wish I could do for myself, because it is, after all, a very private thing, rather personal. So in the past, I've always looked to it as a problem, but thankfully, this problem has always driven me to God for help. Everybody here is able to get up. Everybody here is able to dress themselves. But imagine for a moment if every day somebody had to come to your house and dress you. Would that not be humiliating? Would that not be humbling? Wouldn't you be totally humbled every day of your life? Would you let me clue you in on what God wants for us? He wants to clothe us with his own robe of righteousness. Please, folks, listen to the Bible. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is the essence of that passage, Romans 3:21-22. The essence is that God wants you to be clothed with righteousness. It comes by simple faith. No exercise of faith. You depend on yourself. You depend on your good works. You depend upon your efforts or anything else. You won't make it to heaven. You won't have a relationship with God. You won't walk the road of righteousness. You won't have a true spiritual relationship with Almighty God. You must be dressed in God's righteousness or you'll never get in. It is humbling. You have to humble yourself like a little child. But he wants you to be dressed in the robe of his righteousness. I found a hymn. I wish I could sing this hymn for you. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived, hath died for me. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who up to my charge shall lay, if through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. A dying friend drew near to her end, but before her illness, she had been, as St. Paul, of the sect of the Pharisees, working for her salvation. But this lady found no rest in her soul. And then she was stricken with an illness, and she was really, really concerned, and she no longer had strength to continue her supposed good works. And she had no peace. One day, while she was lying on her sofa, somehow there was a Bible in her room, and she opened up her Bible. And she began to read, and her attention was riveted, and she saw. She said this. She said, "Oh, I see it now. I never understood this before." She said, "It's like a flash of lightning. Jesus is my righteousness. He is my salvation." At that moment, she trusted in the only one who could save her. And oftentimes after that, she would say, "I wonder, as I look back, how I could have been so blind." She says, "It was like lightning. I was transformed." And as she came to the end of her life, she oftentimes spoke of how close Christ was to her. She says, "He's so near, I feel as though I can touch him." And when the hour was come for her to leave this world, she gently let him take her spirit. She has fallen asleep in Jesus. One of the great Bible scholars of the 20th century was a man by the name of Dr. Alva J. McLean. I want you to see what McLean says about what I'm saying as I conclude today. He says, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation, because in the gospel is a revelation, and that revelation is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. That is the reason the gospel has power to save a sinner. Man has no righteousness. That is the reason the gospel has the power to save a sinner. Man has no righteousness, but God in the gospel has provided a righteousness, and he gives that to men if he will only take it. This fact makes Christianity different from every other religion the world has ever seen." God has provided righteousness. Success depended upon man's righteousness when in reality there is no righteousness in man. Christianity attacks the problem at this point of righteousness. It recognizes that man has no righteousness and then brings the righteousness of God and clothes that man in that righteousness and saves him. Should I ask bluntly and kindly, are you dressed in his righteousness. Are you dressed in his righteousness? Or are you still leaning on you? Who you are. Your effort. Your genius. Must be that God really wants us to be made right. First spiritual gift, given the moment you put your trust in Christ. The moment I put my trust in Christ, I didn't know all this. All I knew was that Christ died for my sins. Somebody took care of my sins. And the day I believed on Christ, that day I got a robe put on me. And that robe is a robe of righteousness. Is he your righteousness? If not, why not? The only thing that a man or a woman or a child can do, repent, change your mind about God, Christ, faith, sin, salvation, and believe on Christ alone. And God will dress you in his righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I am so glad that this is the way it is. I know what my mom said. Danny's a good little boy. Guess what? I was anything but a good little boy. One day, I put my trust in Christ. I probably prayed a prayer similar to this. I don't remember. Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place on the cross. I repent of my sins. I want to be completely forgiven today. I'm trusting you right now to save me. Thank you. Amen. There's the prayer. Who's going to pray the prayer? I've had people come to me at the door and say, Pastor, can you send that prayer to me by email? Why do I have to wait to go home? Why don't you pray that prayer right now? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Father, I thank you that your word is simple. It's not complicated. It's true. There are no lies. These words are holy words. They're blessed. They're wonderful. They're joy-filled. They're powerful. For that one, dear Lord, that is here today that has never repented, I pray today would be the day, Lord, so that they would find, like this woman found, like lightning, a complete transformation, that she was clothed in your righteousness. And she left this world, Lord, going right into your presence. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you that they are true. Oh, Lord, for that one today that has not yet trusted Christ, I pray, dear Lord, that they would find forgiveness, cleansing, assurance, and the robe of righteousness being theirs from this day on, Lord. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.